Well, last words are lasting words. Last words are lasting words. If you knew that you were going to say goodbye to someone close to you, that if somehow you had the knowledge that this is the last time you're going to see this person and that you were never going to talk to them again, what would you say? Intuitively, we can all feel the weight of being in a situation like that. If you have your Bibles, would you please open to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where this morning we come really to the climax of Paul's letter to Timothy. We've often said that 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament, and everything that Paul has said in these first three chapters have been building up to this climactic moment in which Paul is giving his last words to Timothy. Paul has given Timothy several commands. He has called Timothy to guard the good deposit, to be a faithful soldier for Jesus Christ. He has encouraged him in grace. He has given him reminders of how to succeed in ministry. And yet, really, here it is in chapter 4, we see the real occasion for Paul's writing. The final words of the Apostle Paul to his young protege, Timothy, and we find that his last words are lasting words. Not just for Timothy, but lasting words for us 2,000 years later. Let's read them now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And as I just mentioned, Paul here has given a number of commands to Timothy. Commands helping him know what it means to be faithful in ministry when there's opposition. But it seems as if all of these commands in chapters 1 through 3 are arriving at this climactic moment in which the main imperative of this passage, the main real weight and gravity to Timothy is, Timothy, preach the word. Open up your Bible, read it, and let it rip. Preach God's word and fulfill your ministry. These last words are lasting words for every faithful pastor and every faithful church that has come after. And here's really the point of Paul in these five verses. Very simple, but preaching the word is essential for faithful ministry. That as Paul is hanging up his earthly garment, as his time has come, and we'll see next week, that he has kept the faith. The last thing that Paul wants Timothy to know, that Timothy, if you are going to be successful in ministry, if you're going to fulfill the ministry and be faithful, preaching is essential. And so what I'd like to do this morning is to simply talk through what Paul does here. Paul gives a charge, a reason for the charge, and how to do the charge. And so the outline of this passage is really three questions. What is the charge? Why is he to do the charge? And how is he to do the charge? And hopefully, by looking at these three questions, we will see this point that preaching the word is not just optional, but essential. And so first, what is the charge? The charge is to preach the word. Notice how Paul begins this charge, however, in verse 1. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, if Paul would have simply just said, Timothy, I charge you as an apostle of Christ Jesus, preach the word. Even that level of weightiness would be a reason to pause. But notice just how emphatic Paul is with Timothy. Notice the amount of weight and solemnness that Paul adds to this command and to this charge. It's not just I charging you, but it's Timothy, I'm charging you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That your main audience when you're preaching is your audience of one. It's the Lord. That the way you handle and preach God's word is to be done in light of who Christ is. And what does Paul say Christ is? He says he is the judge. Jesus is going to return and he's going to judge. He's going to punish the living and the dead. Those who are alive at the return of Christ and those who died prior to the return of Christ will be judged. And Jesus is going to appear and he's going to set up his kingdom. And for all of those who rebelled against his kingdom and who would not receive the offer of his mercy and his grace will not meet Jesus as a savior, but they will meet him as their judge. And so when the Lord Jesus came the first time, he came as our suffering servant. He came in humility. He came preaching and doing miracles, and he came primarily to die on the cross for our sins. That he was the suffering servant who was a substitute, and his death was an atonement. It covers our sins, and for those who would put their faith in Christ and turn from their sins can be forgiven. But Paul says, when Jesus returns, it'll be Jesus as judge. And so Timothy is to not just preach because someone told him to. He's to preach with a real solemn reason because Jesus is coming again. And he is coming to judge. You know, after a city is nominated to host the Olympics, a city normally has 7 to 10 years to prepare to host the world's greatest athletes. And so from preparing the venues for competition to updating and creating new infrastructure to making sure that there's safety and the streets are clean, a city will prepare and plan and engineers will go to work to make sure that the Olympics is successful. They also will spend a lot of money. Last year alone, Paris held the 2024 Olympic Games, and they spent about $8 billion. In 2020, which the Games took place in 2021, Tokyo, Japan spent about $15 billion. And in 2016, Rio spent about $13 billion. I remember when I lived in Chicago, there'd be times where they would say, prepare for traffic this weekend, the president is coming to town. And the city would be abuzz and they would clean up the streets and they would only drive the president down the nice parts. And if cities go to this much work to host some sporting events, to host some royal or presidential dignitary, how much more than should ministers of the gospel feel the weight and solemnness to prepare people for the return of Jesus Christ? And so in light of this grand and weighty charge comes the precise nature of the charge. We see here in verse 2, preach the word. Now, this is one of 9 imperatives in these 5 verses. It seems like Paul, you can really sense the intensity, the closeness to the end of his life, these last words of just trying to push out as much information to Timothy. And yet with all of these commands or imperatives, they all seem to really just fold underneath this one main command here of preaching. That Timothy needs to have a climactic understanding that Paul is giving his last words to Timothy. And what are they? Preach. Open up your mouth and declare who Christ is and what he has done. And so faithful ministers preach with seriousness. Faithful ministers preach with a solemnness under their audience of one. In the ancient world, to be a preacher was to be a herald. See, back then, a herald was far more of a political term than it was a religious term. A herald was someone given authority by the king. And they would take the message of the king and go out to the king's kingdom, and they would preach. They would herald the news of what the king had given them. And their job was to accurately and authoritatively preach the message that they were given. A herald was not allowed to change the message. They weren't called to go off the cuff. They weren't even called to give their own commentary. A herald was simply to authoritatively give the message that the king had given them. And that's why in the ancient world, to defy a herald was to defy the authority of the king. And this is what preachers do now. They don't preach their own message. They preach the word. You see, last week we even saw Paul ends with this beautiful description of God's word, that Timothy had been well acquainted with the scriptures. And Paul says in 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It's all God's word. It's all inspired. From Genesis to Revelation, all of this book is not the invention of man, but it is God's word revealed for you. And all of it is useful. It's profitable. It's profitable to make you complete, to equip you for work. And so the logical conclusion of what Paul says in 3:16 comes right here in verse 2. If God's word is sufficient to equip the man of God for the work of God, then preach it. You see, there's a logical implication here. That in many ways, you can know what a pastor believes about the Bible by how he preaches. That if we believe that this is truly God's word, that it's inspired, that it's his breath, that it's infallible, and because it's from God, it's without error, the logical implication of believing those truths is that you simply preach what the text says. Faithful pastors are faithful repeaters. Let me say that again. Faithful pastors are faithful repeaters. And so this is why we want to make sure that in this church we are tied and anchored down to what God's word says. So Paul here gives a little list of staccato imperatives to help flesh out this main imperative of preach the word. He first says, be ready, Timothy. Timothy was to be ready to preach the word at all times. I don't think when Paul said preach the word, that he had in mind simply that Timothy would get up in front of a large group of people once every Sunday behind a pulpit and preach a 40 to 48 minute sermon. He wants Timothy to be ready no matter where he is, to be devoted to the ministry of word and to prayer. And so if Timothy is at a coffee shop in local Ephesus, hanging out with a few guys in his church, what is he going to do? He's going to open up the word. He's going to explain it, and he's going to pray. And when he goes and visits Sally in the local Ephesus hospital, what's he going to do? He's going to open up the word, explain it, and pray. And when he has a counseling case in his office, what's he going to do? He's going to open up the word, explain it, and pray. Pastoral ministry is the ministry of the word and of prayer. Every pastor is to be ready. Ready to preach, to pray, or to die. This is what Timothy is to be ready for. And so if he's going to be ready to be a man of the word, he needs to prepare. He needs to study. This is what we saw back in chapter 2. Timothy, do your best. Handle it rightly. Cut it straight. Study the scriptures. Moreover, he's to be ready in season and out of season. It's to preach when it's popular and when it's unpopular. When biblical preaching is in vogue, you keep preaching. And when it's not, you keep preaching. When you see a lot of fruit in your ministry, you preach. And when you don't see fruit, you preach. Moreover, he says you are to preach with reproof and rebuke, and you are to exhort. That faithful preaching is more than just a motivational speech. It's actually trying to persuade people. It's trying to help people see the error of their ways and to turn course. But this idea of exhorting, it's also to encourage them to continue in the good. Preaching is a mixture of encouragement and affirmation to mild correction or at times strong rebuke. Preaching is to have truth and grace. It needs to have both. Now, I think we've all maybe sat through sermons, of course never here though, right? In which some sermons are only truth and no grace. And some sermons are just grace and no truth. And so a sermon of only grace is a sermon that's a mile wide but an inch deep. It's full of a lot of spiritual platitudes, and it makes us feel really good. But we sort of leave feeling that it wasn't true to the gospel. And I'm sure we've all maybe experienced sermons where it was just all truth and no grace, where the pastor that week was going to make sure that you felt bad leaving church. That his proverbial red pen was all over your life, telling you all the ways in which you don't pray enough and you don't read enough and you should give more. Faithful ministry is truth and grace. And so these ideas of reprove, rebuke, and exhort, some commentators think that Paul might be referring to the fact that preaching needs to appeal to people's reason, to their conscience, and to their will. So if Timothy only encouraged those who needed rebuke, he would only assist them in sinning. But if Timothy only rebuked those who needed encouragement, he would just discourage them and pour cold water on them. A faithful pastor uses the word by the power of the Spirit to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Timothy is to do this, lastly, with all patience and teaching. Timothy is not just to love preaching, but he's to love those whom he preaches to. He needs to care about the people that he's preaching. And when he does, he's going to be patient with them. He needs to be mindful that some people learn at a slower pace. Some people are suffering. Some people are hurting. And so how he communicates the truth needs to be done with a great amount of wisdom and discernment. But moreover, he needs to make sure that his preaching has teaching. Not all teaching is preaching, but all preaching must include teaching. It must have the clear, sound doctrine that helps people walk towards truth. So good, faithful preaching passionately preaches to people's hearts, wills, and consciences, leading them to sound and healthy doctrine. As I consider these first two verses, I wonder if you ever thought about what exactly preaching is. Is preaching just religious talk? Anyone who gets up and does a monologue around some religious theme, is that preaching to you? Well, to be very clear and to be very simple, preaching is simply declaring the word of God. It's faithfully repeating the message of God's word in a way that is easily accessible for you to understand and to apply to your life. And so I think what we learn here in these couple of verses is just how integral preaching is to a pastor's work. Not simply what I'm doing right now, but everywhere a pastor goes, he is committed to the ministry of the word and to prayer. It's all just word ministry. And so this is why, even in our church, why we care a lot about expositional preaching, in which the main point of the passage is the point of the sermon. This morning, we're talking about preaching. Why? Because the passage is talking about preaching. The passage sets the agenda. And this is why we want to go consecutively through books so that we understand the flow of the argument and the whole shape of the content of the book to be faithful to the message that God has in mind and not just to the message of my wandering mind. So that's the charge. A solemn one, a joyful one. One that is to be done in season and out of season. I love how a lot of pastors, their jokes are, there's only two times to preach, in season and out of season. But in light of the return of Christ, why is preaching essential? Because it's what God has ordained to draw people to himself. Friends, please hear from this passage that the preaching is not so much about the person who is preaching or the style of their preaching, but the power is in the inherent word of God. It is scripture that is God's word, that is profitable to equip you for every good work. Why is he to do this? Verses 3 and 4, we see a little bit of a reason. In verse 3, we see this word for, or because. Preach the word because, or for. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So again, Paul here is trying to warn Timothy. He's not telling him of something that's just going to happen in the future. It's happening right now with him in Ephesus, that apparently there are people who are more in love with the false teacher's message than with Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to understand that there is going to be those inside the church who profess Christ, and they would rather listen to these false teachers than to you. And so I think just a really helpful observation that came out in one of the commentaries this week is that when Paul is talking about these people who have itching ears, he's not talking about the world at large. He's talking about the visible church, that people who come to church, who sit in the pews, will no longer have a desire for sound or healthy teaching. They simply want to accumulate teachers. The idea here is of itching ears, of just teachers who tell them what they want to hear. Teachers who just entertain them. And so sadly, this passage teaches us that people often consider sound doctrine intolerable. Paul says people actually prefer a message that is defective And that therefore, because they prefer that, they look for certain teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. The temptation is to look for novel ideas and speculations. But really, in reality, what people are looking for is a teaching that has no real demands. People want a Christianity that simply doesn't tell you that you have to change or that you have to repent. People simply want a God who 100% of the time affirms whatever decision you want. But friends, we need to understand something. There is always a relationship between sound and healthy doctrine and living a godly life. All sound and healthy doctrine requires a response. And so listen how one commentator would say it. He says, all study of Christ leads to the command of follow me. That you can't just study about who Jesus is and what he has done in the gospel without finally getting to the heart of the matter. Follow Christ. You see, the study of Christ, it leads somewhere. He goes on to say, all study of God's character and all worship assumes the principle, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so it can be said that true doctrine always produces piety and godliness. The goal of teaching, the goal of preaching, is always to edify the church. It is always to build up the church to more love and good deeds. The goal of every Sunday of me sitting here and opening up God's word is for the good of your soul, to help you be faithful to Christ, to enjoy the pleasures of knowing Christ. Even at times where someone maybe even has a polemic attack on a certain teaching or doctrine, which means a type of critical way of speaking, which we see even in Colossians and still to this day, the end goal of even being critical against something is to see God's people flourish. What we need is teachers who give us life-giving doctrine and ethical instruction. And so one thing I find interesting about verse 3 is that in the pastoral epistles, Paul talks quite a bit about false teachers. And yet, right here in this verse, he sort of gives us the other side of the coin. That the only reason false teachers have a platform in the first place is because people follow them. People support them. People give them their money. There wouldn't be false teaching if there weren't people in the pews who were content with sound doctrine. And so I think these two verses, at best, what it is teaching is that people just want to be entertained at church. They just want a good religious service. A pastor who just gives them the promise of prosperity. But at its worst, what this passage means is that people in churches who profess Christ collude with teachers who explain away unpopular biblical teachings on sex, gender, judgment, and the atonement. The 19th century theologian Marvin Vincent said this, "If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily available." And this isn't new. In the Old Testament, as the prophets were preaching, the people would speak back to the prophets. Consider Isaiah 39, the people saying back to Isaiah, "Do not prophesy to what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." So Paul says that these people will ultimately wander off into myths. That word for wander is a very strong word. It's the idea that they have a strong and aggressive departure from truth. They have no appetite for the truth. They wander off into myths. The idea of even wandering off into myths is that Paul is saying there's not even enough reality for these myths to have a real clear direction. You're just wandering. And so every time the New Testament uses this word myth, it's always used in a negative connotation. Now, that Paul here is probably thinking of the Greco-Roman pagan gods where these gods wouldn't demand anything from anyone. As long as you paid your price and you gave loyalty to this god, they would let you live however you wanted, do whatever you wanted. And Paul says that is simply just a myth. Christians do not follow a myth. We believe in prophetic history of gospel truth, and therefore it demands how we live. And so with growing temptations, even today, for people to find preachers who just tell them what they want to hear, no shortage of any view or theory out on the internet, this is the reason why Timothy is to be bold and to be faithful to preach the gospel. Because there's no shortage of people trying to lead others away from the truth. See, what we see here in these verses is the heart of the Apostle Paul. I have to imagine he wrote this with tears. People were being duped and wandering away. So what do they need? Oh, they need a faithful pastor who will tell them the truth, who's not afraid to preach it, in season or out of season, whether it's popular or not. So just a few comments on application here for a moment. As I was preparing this sermon, I kept thanking God for this church and how grateful I am for all of you and your appetite and your conviction for God's word. I can truly say that it is a delight to be your pastor, knowing that this church cares about God's word. I think that if I stopped preaching, I think the church would empty out. And so Hope Community Church never change in this way. May God continue to give us the grace to not just follow teachers who tell us the things we want to hear. May we have an appetite for both truth and for grace. But let us also not miss the warning of this passage. Let us understand that there is a real temptation that we don't want to come under the authority of God all the time. That when there's hard truth, we squirm and we want to find someone to soften what God's word says. So let us be convinced of what Chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God, that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We don't worship the Bible, we worship God. The Bible doesn't save us, faith in Christ does. But yet we know that it's from the Bible that God has revealed himself for who he is and who Christ is and what he has done for us. And that means we ought to love sound doctrine in this church. I know that word doctrine can maybe have a negative connotation with some people, but all doctrine really means is teaching or a body of truth. We want healthy and sound truth because doctrine divides truth from error. It divides lies from the truth. It divides heaven and hell. This is why we want to have an appetite for the truth, because we desire to see people come to a knowledge of the truth of Christ. So the most logical implication I can think of in this point is let us faithfully pray for the ministry of the proclamation of God's word. Let us faithfully pray that God would use his word to build up the saints for the work of ministry here at Hope Community Church, that it wouldn't be through the style or the personality of any one man, but as God's word is faithfully opened up week in and week out, God may equip us for every good work. And so lastly, and more briefly, in verse 5, Paul has another contrast, and he really kind of shows what success looks like. How is Timothy to be successful with this charge? And so he says here in verse 5, as for you, unlike those who accumulate for themselves teachers, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul here gives a number of staccato type imperatives. And again, you can just kind of sense these last words for Timothy, just trying to get it in as much as he can. And so if Timothy is going to be successful at preaching the word, the first thing he must do is he needs to continually be clear-headed. He needs to be sober-minded, not so much in with connection to alcohol, but he needs to be self-controlled in his thoughts. He needs to not give in to disillusionment or discouragement. He needs to be thoughtful and engaged. He needs to make sure that he's bringing a non-anxious presence, that he can properly understand the times. More than this, Timothy is to endure suffering or endure hardship. Now, Paul has talked a lot about this in 2 Timothy. It's one of the themes of 2 Timothy. And last week, Paul even said that for those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. And as Timothy preaches the heart of godliness, the gospel of Christ, what comes with the territory is hardship. But if he's going to be faithful at preaching the word, he's going to have to endure hardship. More than this, Paul says in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Now, in this context, what that means is that every time Timothy would faithfully preach the Bible, it would be a Christ-centered sermon. That a faithful proclamation of the word is not done until the message shows how the reality of Christ and who he is and what he has done and his one-day return matters. Timothy was to continue to make sure that he was calling sinners to repentance, that they can receive new life in Christ. And lastly, maybe a summary of all of these little commands, Paul says, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, go all the way to the end. Don't stop. That for Timothy, for him to fulfill his ministry, and we'll see next week in 6 through 8, like Paul, Timothy was to preach the word. Faithfully, being ready, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, being sober and clear-minded. He was to endure the hardship. He was to make sure that he was doing this with patience, that he was teaching others, that he was doing the work of an evangelist. And by doing all of that, Timothy would fulfill his ministry. Now, we don't know for sure, but church history tells us that Timothy would remain in Ephesus for the rest of his life. And Timothy one day would see a pagan ritualistic festival happening. And he would see the idol worship. And Timothy would go out and he would interrupt the flow of events and he began to preach against their idolatry. And as he was preaching the gospel, the people didn't like what they heard, and so they drug him out of the city, and they beat him with clubs, and he died from his injuries days later. Timothy fulfilled his ministry because last words were lasting words for him. You know, in conclusion, this week I was reading a story by Alistair Begg, a well-known pastor. And he was sharing with a few other pastors of some hardships in his ministry. And one of the pastors asked him, well, Alistair, what are you going to do about it? And he responded, I think I'm going to be sober-minded. I'm going to endure the hardship. I'm going to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill my ministry. And Alistair went on to say, you know, and even when things are good and the ministry is growing, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be sober-minded. I'm going to endure hardship. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to fulfill my ministry. In fact, all of my ministry, here's what I will do. I'll be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill my ministry. Friends, that's what we're all called to do. whether or not you formally preach God's word or you are ministering in your home or in your neighborhood, wherever you go, be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And as I say all of this, and this whole week, the challenge with such a rich passage like this, I mean, isn't this what you want a young preacher to be preaching on, this passage? And yet, I can't help but hear these words and cry out, who is sufficient for this? In reality, I feel so hypocritical preaching this. Who can faithfully handle this type of charge? And I think the answer to how we faithfully actually do this is by remembering the charge, that it's in the presence of Jesus Christ. See, when I remember that it was Jesus who was the one, the only one who truly fulfilled his ministry. Jesus was the only one who truly did the work of an evangelist. Jesus, the one who endured suffering on the cross. Jesus, who was always sober-minded. I remember that this call to preach the word is really a call to be in Christ. This charge before Christ is this charge to be connected to Christ, the true vine, that in Christ, who has faithfully fulfilled his ministry, those who are connected to him by faith will bear good fruit. And so when we remember the context of the ministry that we are called, and that we are in Christ, we will find the strength and the nourishment and the courage to faithfully go on and to fulfill the ministries that we have done. And so, friends, last words are lasting words. The command for every faithful pastor and every faithful church is simple and non-negotiable. Preach the word. We don't whisper it in dark and quiet corners, but in the broad day of light, we see be reconciled to God through Christ. The church does not need entertainers or more PhDs, but is in desperate need of preachers. Because preaching God's word is essential for ministry. And so when Christ's work is done in Christ's power and in Christ's way, the charge to preach the word happens for the advancement of the gospel, for the glory of God, for the good of his people, for every generation until King Jesus returns. Because preaching is essential for faithful ministry. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us by your grace, the power of the Spirit, to fulfill the ministry you've given us. Father, I pray as a church, we would always have an appetite for your word. And so, Father, we thank you for the gospel, that in Christ we can be saved. And so, Lord, as we have just listened to the word, we pray now that you would nourish our hearts as we feed on the word through the table. We pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.